Well, welcome to church, whether it's your first time in a long time, or maybe you come all the time. So glad you're here, man. Thanks for leading us. I love it when we have an opportunity, some of the Sundays that we gather, to kind of strip things back a little bit and just bring it down. And it feels like it gives you an opportunity to hear the lyrics of these songs, maybe in a different way, and connect with God in a unique, fresh way. But so glad you're here today in the room or joining us online. I can remember back to my first experience in the Atlanta airport. And I was 19 years old, I believe, just had finished my first year of college. And me and a friend, we flew into Atlanta to then set off to be a part of a summer internship program. And so we land, a good flight, we land and we get off our plane and we're walking out and we start to see signs leading us towards baggage claim. And so we're going in that direction, we start walking, and I quickly see these like moving walkways, which this was, you know, some years ago. And so I was like, wow, like world's busiest airport, so forward thinking, this is amazing. I'd never seen these before. You know, I get on them, I'm like, whoa, whoa. And I quickly realize like, it's not that big of a deal. You're moving like half a mile an hour, you know, but it's kind of moving you along a little bit. And so we just start walking. Start walking towards baggage claim, and we had been walking for, I don't know, like 10, 12 minutes, something like that. We've been walking for a little while, and I look up and I notice that we've only advanced like one terminal ahead. Like wherever we were only like one terminal further. And then I start to do some mental math and I see that we have like three more terminals to go. And this one's taken us like 10 to 12 minutes thus far. And so I'm just doing the mental math and I'm thinking, this is gonna be like a 45-minute walk to baggage claim. And so me and the person that I'm with, we start like saying like, this is crazy. Like who designed this airport? I mean, what did they expect? Like I'm trying to like get on those segways that are, you know, zipping by me and stuff. I'm like, hey, sir, you know, oh man. So we're just walking and we're texting the person who's supposed to be picking us up. And we're like, hey, we're running a little bit behind. She's like, no worries. She's kind, you know, generous. She's like, you're good. Take your time. Finally, we make it to the baggage claim. 45 minutes later, no joke, true story. And we get out and the person who's picking us up comes and we get in the car and we're like, that was crazy. And she's like, yeah, is everything good? And we're like, yeah, it was just wild. I mean, they should have laid this airport out a little bit better logistically. It took us 45 minutes to get from the terminal to baggage claim. That's insane. And she's like, wait, hold up. You walked? We're like, yeah. And she's like, did you not notice the plane train? And we were like, we thought that was the MARTA. Like, what? True story. Like we were like, we talked about it. We saw people getting on it. And we're like, well, we're not trying to leave. We're just trying to get our ride. And so we just kept going. There, you learn. Someone, get on the plane train. It's a thing. And we thought the problem all along was that the airport was laid out very poorly logistically. Busiest airport in the world, worst designed airport in the world. Maybe some of you are like, that's true. I think it's actually pretty good. But anyways, that wasn't the real problem. The problem was what we didn't know about. The problem was what we didn't recognize. The problem was what we had no idea of. It was the fact that there was a plane train that we could have got on immediately with everybody else, and we could have been to baggage claim in 3 to 4 minutes. That was the real problem. And do you know what I found to be true in life? Do you know what I found to be worse than a problem? It's a problem that you don't know anything about. It's a problem that you're unaware of. What's worse than a problem is a problem that you didn't realize existed. Like for example, a leak in your roof is a problem. It's bad, it's not good. A leak in your roof that you don't know about, it's worse. It can cause a flood. Like your vehicle running low on oil is a problem. That's not good, it's bad. But your vehicle running out of oil is worse. It can leave you stranded. It can ruin your engine altogether. Bad breath is a problem. Bad breath that you're unaware of, that you don't know about when the pastor says stand and greet two or three people around you. It's worse. A problem that you're unaware of not only continues to be a problem, but in some instances, the problem gets worse. And by the time you become aware of the problem, it's either because someone tells you or the problem makes itself known to you. It reveals itself to you somehow, which typically that's worst case scenario. Today, we continue on in a series that we started last week called On Time God. On Time God. And the goal of this series is to discover or possibly rediscover the heart of God. And my prayer is that this series will help draw you closer to Jesus from wherever you might be. It'll help draw you closer to Jesus. It'll pique your curiosity around faith in Jesus. And that it will inspire our church to become more and more a community that looks increasingly more like the kingdom of God. And this series is rooted in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, where Jesus shares one of his most famous, well-known parables. It's the parable of the lost or the parable of the prodigal son. A parable being a short story that is used to illustrate a significant truth. That's what a parable is. And in this parable, Jesus shares that there's a father who has two sons. And the younger son disrespectfully asks for his inheritance early. And the father grants his wish. He receives his portion, his third that he's due. And he takes off, he sets off, and he squanders everything away. He loses it all in wild living. That's what the text says. And after hitting a very low point, such a low point that he literally, the younger son, is now desiring to eat what the pigs are eating. That's how low he is. At his lowest point, he comes to his senses. He kind of wakes up and he decides to return back home, to go back home to the father. The goodness of the father drew him back in. And the text says that when he was heading back home, he had prepared a speech to give. And while he was still a long way off from the house, from home, the father sees him. And the father runs to him full of compassion and love. And a huge party breaks out upon his return, which is a really amazing picture of the unconditional love and the grace of God. He didn't deserve any of this. And oftentimes, this is where we stop reading this parable. Right here, right? Like the prodigal son goes off, squanders everything away in wild living, and then comes back home, they throw a party. But this is just part one of the story. Today, we're gonna dive into part two of this parable. And before we do, I feel like I need to almost pause and extend like a conviction warning before we dive into the text this morning and look at part two of this story. Especially for those of you in the room who are Jesus followers. If you're not yet a Jesus follower, don't worry. In fact, there might be parts of this story that you're amening because you're like, that's why I'm not yet a Jesus follower. If you are a Jesus follower, whether you've been following Jesus for a little bit of time or a long, long time, there could be some moments in the text today that we're gonna read where it feels convicting. And I'm sorry, but I think it's good for us because Jesus is about to illustrate, he's about to bring to light a problem that many of us, Jesus followers, myself included, we can walk around many days completely unaware of. And the implications are severe, much worse than not realizing that there's a plane train for you at Hartsfield-Jackson Airport. Now, it's important to remember, Jesus is speaking to two very different groups of people in this parable. There's two very different groups of people in the audience. So on one side, there's the tax collectors and sinners, right? Like those who were pretty confident that they didn't belong. They knew what it was like to have gone too far. And then on the other side, there's the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And they felt like they had earned their place, like they couldn't believe how these people, those people had gone so far. Now, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they had a really, really significant blind spot. They had a problem that they didn't know anything about, a problem that they couldn't recognize. They actually believed that their right standing with God was earned through their strict obedience to the rules of religion. And what's ironic is that in their efforts to obey God, to follow the rules, to be good Christian people, they became so focused on themselves, so self-centered, that their hearts actually became hardened towards other people. And that mindset, this posture, this belief that they had to do enough good things, that they had to earn their right standing with God, this actually created an us versus them mentality, an us versus them way of thinking. If those people could just figure it out, if those people could just do better. Have you ever been there before? Kind of stuck in that us versus them mentality? Man, if those people could just show up on time, if those people could just live differently, if those people just voted the way that I'm gonna vote, those people, have you ever paused to consider that to somebody, you represent those people? Like to someone in this world, you actually represent those people. Last week, we explored the question, how do you come back when you feel like you've gone too far? That kind of speaks to part one of this story, the prodigal son. Today, I want to propose to you this question. It's kind of the flip side of this question. How do you come back when you feel like you've never left? And before we dive into this text this morning, I'd love just to pause and pray. So God, we come to you today and we thank you for your word. God, I ask today that as we read this text, as we try to draw from it, Lord, And as I try to translate what it's saying, God, I pray that you speak to us. Maybe at some point, Lord, you'd kind of grab our attention and you'd help us be able to discern what we need to know. You'd give us wisdom to know what we need to know, what you want us to hear. And then, God, I pray that you'd give us the courage to follow and the courage to say yes wherever you might be leading. Thank you in advance for what you're gonna do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, up to this point in the story, Jesus is sharing this parable with this audience, these two different groups of people. And he's like, hey, this younger son asks for his inheritance. He goes off, squanders everything away. He comes home and the father's like, hey, it's time to celebrate. And that's what they do. And the audience probably was thinking, okay, good story. Not really sure, you know, two different sides in terms of, you know, these people were like, that's kind of good news for us. You're saying we don't have to earn things. These people are like, this sounds crazy, but whatever, we'll move on. But then Jesus goes on in Luke chapter 15, verse 25, is where we'll pick up the text. He says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. So the crowd now would have been thinking, oh, okay, hold on, wait, there's more to this story. He's not finished. Let's see what he has to say. So we go on. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So remember, the father here has two sons. The older brother has stayed home all along and committed to doing what he's supposed to be doing. So he's come home from a long day of working out in the field. And he starts to hear this music. He's come home from working in the field. He hears music and dancing. And he thinks to himself, what is going on here? He hears this loud music. He perceives people are dancing. And I think he's genuinely confused. Text goes on, verse 26. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Now imagine just for a second, like scope out of the story. Imagine you go and have brunch this afternoon and then you're pulling into your neighborhood and you pull in and there's cars lining up and down the street. And you hear loud music, you hear like a DJ and you perceive that people are dancing, they're having a good time. And then you see your neighbor a couple houses down watering their flowers. Are you not possibly gonna like roll your window down and be like, hey, what's this all about? Do you know what's going on here? Like, I think this is kind of what's happening. Verse 27, the servant replies, your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. So the servant's like, hey, your brother has come home. Like, I thought maybe you had heard by now, you knew this, but your brother's come home. And your father's throwing a celebration. He's even brought out the fattened calf. Translation, this isn't just a normal party. This is a party for the ages. Like, this is a huge celebration. Now, the servant's direct response here, it reveals to us, it indicates that he didn't anticipate this news to be met with any negative emotions. Like, he wasn't stumbling over his words. He seems excited and ready to enjoy the celebration himself. He gives details, and he definitely didn't anticipate the response and what happens next. Verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father throws a party. The older brother throws a fit. That's what's happening here. There are two individuals in this story, I learned this, there are two individuals in this story who are very unhappy to hear the news that the younger brother has returned home. You know who it is? It's the older brother and the fattened calf. Preacher jokes. Two people, very unhappy that the brother has come home. Like, the older brother is mad. He refuses to go in to perhaps the biggest feast and event his father has ever put on. His emotions have gone from zero to 100. Like, what was seemingly just a normal day at work out in the fields. He comes home. He's probably like, man, I just want to kick back. It's been a long day. You know, I'm tired. And now he's mad. Zero to 100. This has set him off. And the servant has got to be thinking, I am so sorry, man. I didn't know. If I would have known this was going to be your response, I would have probably like sandwiched it a little bit, you know, not told you the whole story. Been like, you should just go kind of check it out for yourself. I'm not really sure, you know, something's happening. Here's what the older brother heard him say. Hey, your little brother, the one that humiliated your family, disrespected your father and your family name, he left home and completely wasted his inheritance. Yeah, well, he's back and he's being greeted with a celebration, to which he would have been thinking, what? Hold on, my brother deserves consequences, not a celebration. I've got three children. I talked about them last week. I'll talk about them often probably, but three children. And couple weeks ago, usually in between services, like in between the 9 and 11 a.m. service, they go to the 9 down in their environments in Wombleland and Upstreet, and then my wife like stays with them for a little while. And so in between services, we let them watch their iPads. Like that's what they kind of do, you know, back. They just watch their iPads, their shows. They look forward to that. But a couple Saturdays ago, I won't say which child, but one of my children was not behaving really well. So the consequence was, hey, tomorrow morning when your sister gets to watch her iPad, you're gonna have to wait a few minutes if you get to watch it at all. Okay, so the next day rolls around, great morning, she's doing well. And we're you know, it's in between services and the younger sister, I just revealed who it was, but the older sister who misbehaved, it's flipped in our situation, in this instance at least. The older sister was having a great morning. She'd responded well. She'd asked for forgiveness, all the right things, right? And so we're walking and I'm like, Willow, you know, you might get to watch your iPad here in a little bit. You're still gonna have a consequence. And the younger sister's like, hey dad, don't forget what you said last night. No iPad. That was the consequence. And I'm like, no, me, be quiet. Otherwise, you're going to have a consequence and it's going to be the same one, you know? No iPads for anybody. But here's what I want you to know. Hear me on this. Be very, very careful if your heart starts drifting in this direction towards other people. They deserve consequences, not a celebration. They need to sit in what they've done, what they've said. They deserve consequences. Hey, when people are lost, may our hearts break before our minds judge. When you hear of someone who's just, man, they're lost, like life isn't going well, may your heart break before your mind begins to create a narrative and you start judging for why they're in the place where they find themselves being. When people are found, we should throw a celebration before we correct. It's not to say that there won't be consequences. It's just that our first response should be to celebrate that the person who's lost has been found. And we should celebrate before we correct, before we sit down and have a conversation. The older brother isn't happy with this response. He's not happy about what's happening. In fact, I'm not even sure he's glad that his brother has returned back home. At this point in the story, it sure doesn't seem like it. Part of me thinks he would just rather have it that his brother, his younger brother, was still just off lost and you know, doing whatever he's gonna be doing. But do you see what Jesus is doing here in this story? You've got the mercy and grace of the father in stark contrast to the resentment and anger of the older son. We don't know this for sure, but as I read this text, I think my guess would be that this was the first moment in the story that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, that they could relate to a character in this story. My guess is the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the ones who felt like they had to earn their place, they had it all together, they were better than these people, they probably felt compassion for the older brother in this moment. Finally, the older brother, someone we can understand, someone we can relate with. And Jesus is like, exactly, I know that's how you feel towards this character. And in this moment, Jesus is essentially holding up a mirror saying, this is you. You are the older brother in this story. He distanced himself from the celebration, much like you've distanced yourself from sinners, from people that you think you're better than. In response to the older brother not wanting to go inside, his father comes out to him. Look at this, verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Now just pause and imagine this picture for a moment. Imagine this scene. The older brother's coming from a long day of work. He finds out what's going on. There's a celebration. The servants kind of told him. And he's just sitting there leaning up against the fence, looking out into the fields, shaking his head. I can't believe this. Man, I've been working all day, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And he comes back to the house, he hears this news, and he's just fuming with anger, right? Probably back turned, talking to himself. You ever been there, just kicking the dirt, you know? What is going on? This is ridiculous. And here comes the father. The father doesn't do what I would anticipate he would do. He doesn't start yelling at the older brother. He doesn't say, listen, get inside or else. What do you think you're doing? No, he seeks him out, and he pleads with him to change his perspective. He's patient with him in this moment. Verse 29, but he answered his father, look, All these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. He's like, look, don't you get it? Is this not clicking with you? I've stayed all along. I've never left. I've never disobeyed, which in and of itself wasn't true. Essentially, he's like, I've been perfect. No, you haven't been. He's like, you want to talk about meanwhile? You want to transition the story to me? Meanwhile, the older brother? Well, meanwhile, this son of yours. Notice he couldn't even call him brother. He couldn't even say my brother. He said, this son of yours. To the older brother, grace, the grace of God getting this son, getting the younger son, getting what he didn't deserve, it felt unjust. He's like, the younger brother wasted everything. He dishonored the family name, and he's especially upset about the cost of what is happening. He keeps bringing up the fattened calf. He's like, really, we had to bring out all of this? In welcoming the younger brother back into the family, essentially what the father has done is he's reinstated him as an heir with a claim once again to 1/3 of his inheritance once the father passes away, of their now very diminished family wealth. So let's pause this to consider something for just a second. This just hit me this week. Do you know that the hearts of the two brothers are actually the same in this story? It's true. The younger son, do you know what he wanted the most? He wanted to make his own decisions and have control of his portion of the wealth. Do you know what the older son, the older brother wanted most? The same thing as his brother. He took a different approach to get there. He was just as resentful of the father as was the younger son. He too wanted the father's goods more than he wanted the father himself. Each son rebelled, one in wrongdoing and one in right living. And both were disconnected from the heart of the father. Now, it can be tempting, at least for me, it can be really tempting to be critical of the older brother in this story. Where it's like, hey, listen, I get that, like, he has a reason to be mad. I get that you're mad about the situation. But come on, at least, like, I would at least walk inside for a moment and be like, hey, bro, glad you're back. You know, we need to go talk in a few minutes if you've got a minute, once the party kind of winds down. I'd at least do that, right? But come on. I'll be the first to admit that I think I have a little bit more of the older brother in me than I'd like to admit. And if I'm not intentional in resisting it, it actually comes out more often than I realize. You know what it is? It's that resentment that you feel when they got the promotion, they got the recognition that you felt like you earned. You deserved the recognition. You deserve to be mentioned in the email. You deserve the promotion. I'm not gonna celebrate them. It's the judgment that rises up in you when you hear someone else's story and the struggles, the things they've walked through, and you think to yourself, they should have seen it coming. I mean, they didn't have to choose that path. Most of that was because of their own decisions. It's on them, they'll figure it out. It's the pride that says, you could never fall so low. Sure, like, I'm not perfect. I won't claim to have it all together, but man, I could never do that. Like, no way would I ever fall that low. It's the comparison. How about this one? This is easy. Just open up your phone, go to social media. It's the comparison that you're doing better than someone else. I mean, yeah, you may not be where you want to be, where you could be, but you're doing a whole lot better than that person. And look where they are. The older brother mentality is hard to recognize in yourself, but if someone calls it out, it's really easy to justify. No, that's not me. I just want the best for them, you know? I've worked hard. It's really easy to justify. But hear me, the implications are severe. What are the implications of drifting towards the older brother mentality? It's that we miss the very heart of God. We can become disconnected relationally from God. Verse 31, as we wrap up this story, my son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Though he can't see it in this moment, The same love and grace that the father extended towards the younger brother is being extended towards the older brother right now, in this moment. Now, here's what bothers me about this story, if I can just be honest with you for a moment. What bothers me about this story is just as we get to the moment where we could discover whether or not the family will be reunited, how the story ends, how the older brother, if he ever comes around, like what happens when the older brother and the younger brother finally reunite. Like, this is what I wanna know. But you know what happens? Story ends. That's it. Why doesn't Jesus finish the story and tell us what happens next? Jesus, like, what do you mean? You can't just end it there. It's because the real audience of this parable, it's the religious leaders. It's the older brothers. Jesus is pleading with them to respond to his message. The older brother represents the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, they believed that they were a people chosen by God and that they could only maintain their place in his blessing with his favor and receive salvation through strict obedience to the law of God. The younger brother in this story, he thought that there was no way to God. The older brother thought, I've earned my way to God. Both, do you see it? Both were missing the heart of God. In fact, maybe a more accurate title of this parable, rather than just the parable of the prodigal son, maybe a better title could be the parable of the prodigal sons. Because both sons are lost. The younger son is lost in sin. The younger son is running from the father through rebellion. He's acting out. He's distanced himself from the father. He is lost geographically. Remember last week how we talked about that the son had squandered everything away and he was lost. He found himself in a distant place. And then I said, hey, maybe you've not squandered everything away in your life and wild living, but have you ever found yourself somewhere where you didn't intend to be? Answer for all of us probably is yeah. I found somewhere where I didn't plan to be. Typically, we don't plan for our plans to not work out. The younger son didn't either. And he's thinking, how can I return home when I've gone too far? Now the older son is lost in righteousness. He's lost in right living, or what he perceives to be right living. And he too is running from the father through obedience. Never truly knows the heart of the father. He is lost relationally. What this shows us, and this is convicting, you can be morally disciplined. Show up to church, pray, read your Bible, do the right things, check all the boxes. That's all great. You can have the right theology, the right doctrine. You can be outwardly faithful, generous, serving, and yet still inwardly distant. The response of the father towards both of his sons is an intense pursuit to get them back. As Tim Keller puts it in the title of his book. Maybe, just maybe, the best, most accurate title of this parable isn't the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the prodigal sons. Maybe it's the parable of the prodigal God. The parable of the prodigal God. What does prodigal mean? Prodigal means to be reckless, to be extravagant. Do you see it in this story? The father is reckless with his love. Like, he's doing whatever it takes to get his sons back, to get them connected to his heart. The parable of the prodigal God, the younger son said yes to his temptation of indulging in sin and doing what his flesh desired. The older son thought he had done enough to earn his good standing. And the father responded with extravagant, unconditional love expressed through radical, unending grace. This reminds you and I, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You and I are saved by grace alone. What is grace? Getting what you don't deserve. How do we receive grace? Through faith alone in who? In Jesus Christ alone. In his finished work on the cross, his death and resurrection. And to the person who doesn't yet believe, you just need to know that there is a standing invitation for you to come home to the Father. He's more concerned with who you're becoming than where you've been. He's a gracious God. He's a patient God. He's an on-time God. When you're ready, he meets you right on time, right where you are. You and I, we can't outrun his love. We can't do enough bad things to disqualify ourselves from his love. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, guess what? We actually anticipated you'd be in this room. That this church was literally designed with you in mind. We say all the time, we want to be a church that unchurched people would love to attend. A place that feels safe for people who don't know Jesus yet to go on a journey of discovering who Jesus is. We hope you stay curious. We hope you keep coming back. We want to come alongside you and support you as you navigate your questions and doubts around faith. We want you to know that you can actually belong here in this community before you believe. That there's not like some clicker that's like, hey, you can show up for a few weeks, but if by week five, you're not a fully devoted follower of Jesus, move on. No, that's not it at all. We realize everyone's on a different journey, right? We all have different experiences. If I experienced what you experienced, I'd probably be right where you are. I'd probably believe what you believe today. Hey, if you're a Christ follower in the room, can I speak to you for a moment? Remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. For some of us, myself included, I think there's moments where we somehow feel like it's graduation season. This is on my mind right now. We somehow feel like, congrats. Shout out, where'd you graduate from? Spelman College, yes you did. Hold on, we're not streaming this anywhere. It's fine, except to our own YouTube. What's your name? Brianna Fowler. Hey, give it up for Brianna Fowler graduating from Spelman. Brianna, I'm so excited for you. That's amazing. Thanks for the shout out. But listen, back to the whole graduation thing. I love our church. Remember the gospel. Oftentimes we can get to where we feel like as followers of Jesus, we've graduated from the gospel. Man, I remember when that was good news for me when I was 18 and I was at camp and heard the gospel preached. I responded. But now I'm a lot older. I'm now, you know, I'm more mature in my faith. So, you know, I like that, like, you know, we're a seeker-friendly church to tell the gospel for those people that need it. But for me, I'm a little bit beyond that. Hey, when did you graduate from the gospel? From the good news of Jesus? And you know, the gospel isn't just to save you. You know, the gospel's, it's more than that. That's part of it. But if all it was is just to be saved from your sins so you can have eternal life, then man, that's a small, narrow view of the gospel. The gospel saves you, but then it frees you to live life full and fulfilling and abundant life. That's the whole picture of the gospel. Like, follow Jesus through one of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the gospel. Yes, it's good news to save you. It's also good news to free you to live life to the full. Remember the gospel. Why? Because it leads you to stay grateful, to stay full of gratitude. And then on the other side of that, celebrate often. Celebrate often. Next week, we're gonna have a chance. Next week is Baptism Sunday. It's really On Time God part three, because we're gonna get to practice what we're talking about. Next week, we're gonna experience probably, there's somewhere between 30 to 40 people. We're still figuring it out, but 30 to 40 people who are gonna be baptized next week between the 9 and 11 a.m. services. Now hear me. I love the power of technology, I do. Like, I love that my family can tune in from a distance. I love that people can connect when you're out of town traveling. That's awesome. So many of you take advantage of that, you should. But hear me in love. If you're watching on the other end of the screen right now and you are able to be in the room, maybe you live in the area and yeah, it's a little bit more inconvenient to show up in the building, but you're able to be here. Can I just invite you, challenge you, however you need to hear this, to be in the room next week for Baptism Sunday? Now, I'm not just saying this because I want the room to be full. I do. I'm saying this because you need to be in the room next Sunday. You can celebrate on your couch. That's great. But guess what you can't do? You can't go hug somebody after they get out of the tub. You can't give them a high five. You can't see all their facial expressions. We don't have enough cameras to capture everything. You can't do that. You need to be in the room. Why? So that you can celebrate. For some of us, guess what? Our faith has become stale because we've stopped celebrating other people. we've become a little bit self-centered. The older brother mentality has drifted into our faith, right? And so it's like someone gets baptized, they share their story of how Jesus met them at some point in their life, man, and they've gone from death to life. And our response is like, all right. For somebody, this is you. You know what our response should be? Hey, we don't have any fattened calves, I don't think, but bring the fattened calf. We're celebrating. Like, we are celebrating. Wild celebration. Men in the room, you know how to do this. I've seen you at college football games. You know how to do this. I know that's cheesy, I get it, but it's relatable. So here's what we're gonna do as we wrap up this gathering. That's my charge. Next week's gonna be awesome, but before we wrap up, we've got a couple minutes left. I wonder if there's anyone in the room who, for the first time today, before we wrap up and dismiss, maybe you heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus clearly, and you wanna begin a relationship. You wanna come home to the Father, and you wanna begin a relationship with Jesus Christ today. So if you would, just for a moment, I won't drag this out, but will you just bow your heads all across the room for a moment of concentration? And if today, for the very first time in your life, you've never made this decision, you wanna put your faith and your trust in Jesus, I'd love just to invite you just to pray this prayer with me. Now, I wanna be very, very clear. This prayer, you don't need a pastor to lead you in this prayer. This prayer is not what saves you. I just wanna help you solidify the work that God's doing in your life right now. So you don't have to pray this out loud. You can pray this silently, however you wanna do it. But if that's you, you wanna put your faith and trust in Jesus for the first time today. Would you just repeat these words? Say, Heavenly Father, I confess that I'm a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. God, I believe that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And today, I am choosing to put my faith and my trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. I wanna come home. And God, would you help me follow Jesus from this day forward the best way that I know how? In Jesus' name, if you'd keep your heads bowed for just a moment longer, if you just prayed that prayer, with all heads bowed, would you just shoot your hand up at me if you just prayed that prayer for the first time? I see you right there, yeah. Keep your hands up for a moment. I see you looking around the room. I see you, hands going up all across the room, even balcony. That's amazing. You can pick your heads up. I am absolutely not gonna put anybody on the spot, so take a deep breath. But you just need to know, church, as a community, we just need to know that I can't see a lot because of the lights, but I can see these first few rows, and there was four people in these first few rows that just responded to the good news of Jesus, and I think that's worth celebrating today. I do. It's incredible. It's the greatest decision you could ever make in your life. In fact, if you just made that decision, and I would love for you to share that with somebody. I'll hang around down front at the end of the gathering. I'd love to celebrate with you. I'd love to help you process. I'd love to give you a Bible. I'd love to help you figure out what your next step in your faith might be from this day forward. Incredible, incredible decision. So man, it's a great day in church. Next week is gonna be a powerful Sunday together as we celebrate with people who are publicly declaring the decision that they've made. Before we go today, I'd love to pray for us and then we'll get out of here. Heavenly Father, what an amazing day in church. God, it's crazy to think about the fact that for a few individuals, they walked into this room. I don't know how they got here, but they walked into this room disconnected from you. God, all of us, whether we realize it or not, have a longing for home, a longing to be with the Father. And God, for a few people, they just said, man, I'm coming back home, I'm turning. And what's amazing, God, is as soon as they turned just a little bit in your direction, you come running to meet them where they are. And you throw your arms around them and you say, welcome home. So God, we praise you that we got to witness that today in this community. God, already, I just wanna thank you in advance for what we're gonna get to witness next Sunday. As we see people publicly, boldly, courageously declare what you've done, what you're doing in their life, that they've made the decision to put their faith and trust in you. And we as a community, God, we get to gather and we get to celebrate with them. What an honor that is. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives and the lives of people in this community. Thank you for what you're doing. And God, again, thank you in advance for what you're gonna continue to do. Help us to have the eyes to see it, the ears to hear it. God, give us the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to move in that direction and do it. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray today. Amen. Amen.